going to do Psalm 105 and 106 today. And it's interesting because these two psalms are really paired. Psalm 105 talks about the history for Israel of God's faithfulness. And then Psalm 106 talks about the history of Israel's unfaithfulness and unfaithfulness towards God. So they do go together. And we'll cover those two today. And in Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Or it could be among your family. Make known his deeds. What has he done in your life? What has he done in your family's life? Make known his deeds among the peoples. And then, as a dad, it's great to model, verse 2, sing to him. Sing psalms to him. That's a heart that's rejoicing and just, oh God, you're good. Even if you're a lousy singer, you can make melody in your heart. And your family will see that, especially your kids, they'll see that. Talk of all his wondrous works. Have you done that recently with your family? Think of the works that you've seen God do, or that are going on around us, or history that you've observed and know. Or as we watch the news today and we see Ezekiel chapter 38 coming to reality, you see God's works going on. Or walking through these beautiful woods, and you see the works of his creation. There are things we can talk about our family with. And so David, who wrote this psalm, we believe, let's read this again from his point. He's exhorting all of us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Call on him. He wants to help. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Now one thing I want to focus on is in verse 3 and also in verse 1 where he says, call upon his name and glory in his holy name. You know, in the Bible, there are a lot of names for God. I've got a list of them, and I don't think I'm complete here. I'm going to read some of them to you, okay? We have Elohim, which in the beginning, Elohim created, that's in Genesis where? 1:1. Elohim is plural, and it's God, or the true God. We have Adonai, which is often translated in our Bibles as Lord. We have Jehovah, which is the existing one. And we also have Yahweh, which is to be or to become. And then we have El Roi, R-O-I, is how we write it, which is the strong one who sees. Isn't it neat to know we have a God who sees? And then we have El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. El Olam, the everlasting God. And then we have a bunch of compound names for God. Jehovah, for example, Jehovah Jireh. Have you guys heard that? What does that mean? Lord our provider. We have Jehovah, some of these I'm going to butcher in the pronunciation, I'm sorry. Jehovah, it's T-S-A-B-A. How would you say that? Tsaba, Lord of hosts. Jehovah Gamola, Lord of Recompense, so he's the one who pays back. Jehovah Makadishim, which is Lord, my sanctifier. He's the one who sets me aside and sanctifies me, makes me special. Jehovah Rohi, Lord, my shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, Lord who is present. Is God present in your life? Lord Rapha, which is Lord, our healer. And this one I like, Lord Sidkenu, which is Lord, the Lord, our righteousness. Why are we righteous before God? Because he has given it to us through his son, Jesus Christ. I said Jehovah Jireh, Lord, Jehovah Nisi, Lord, our banner. And Jehovah Shalom, what does that mean? Our peace, Lord, our peace. And I'm sure the list goes on. Be a great study to go through all the Bible and find the names of God. So David here is saying, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Well, I understand that when I'm calling upon him, but he's also saying, glory in his holy name. And we can glory in all of these. I like to glory in the fact that he's my righteousness. Maybe some of you would like to glory in the fact that he's my healer. All of these apply. All of these apply to us. So now we're going to move on in verse 7 to the works of God, the faithfulness of God. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. So that's the covenant or the agreement that King David is remembering here. And verse 12, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. So when they were just a few, God made this promise to Abraham. And we remember, you know, Abraham's without child, he's old, and he says, this is your land, and your children are going to be like the sand of the sea, or look at the stars, can you number them? That's what your kids are going to be like. And Abraham's got to be thinking, but I don't have any kids. How can this be? And I'm already old, and Sarah's already old. How can this be? But he believed God, and that's what God counted as righteousness, because he believed God. So this is the promise, the covenant that God made. Now David's going to talk about it in verse 13. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. So God protected Abraham and his family. Verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Now what's he talking about there? There was a famine in the land. Remember, the brothers were jealous and they sold Joseph into slavery. And what do you think Joseph was thinking? Life is really going downhill. And he goes down there and then he gets arrested and thrown in prison. Oh my, how much worse can it get? You ever felt that way as you're going through trials? But here David is saying, God had a plan. This was all part of God's plan, because he was going to provide for his people according to the promise that he made. And he needed Joseph to go down this path. And of course, Joseph was made the king's second man or right-hand man, who was distributing food. And when his family came down seeking food, they met the long-lost son, and he provided grain for them. And they survived because of God's plan. It looked crazy to Joseph as he went through it. But of course, we know the end result. It was fabulous. So God provided. Verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Now they went down there with about 70 people, and they came out with over 1 million. Some people think it was as many as 3 million. So God grew his people while they were there. They spent 400 years down there, and they began to scare the Egyptians, so they put them into slavery. And God put in Israel's heart a desire to be out of there, to get out of Egypt, because they were being treated cruelly. And of course, if you have a desire to get out of there and you know that you belong to the Lord, when the Lord comes to get you, you rejoice. Oh boy, I can't wait to be with him. Anybody feel that way regarding the rapture? We're in this world, and the world is kind of the pits. I see lots of heads nodding. Yeah, we're ready to be out of here and be in the presence of the Lord. Well, isn't it interesting that Egypt represents the world as we study the Bible? And so we have God's people in the world, and then Moses comes and delivers them. And they go through the ocean, which represents baptism, and they meet with God at the mountain. Receive God's law, God's rules, and then we have ultimately where they enter God's rest into the promised land, dwelling in the presence of the Lord. So here in these verses, he grew them. He grew Israel. And not only did he grow them, but he prepared their hearts. Verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for covering and fire to give them light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. You Bible students here, you know exactly what he's talking about here, don't you? It's the plagues on Egypt, or if you saw the movie with Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, it's all the plagues. And finally, the Egyptians said, please go. Not only that, here, I'll give you gold and silver. Just get out of here. And of course, 400 years earlier, God told Abraham, the people will spend 400 years in Egypt and they will leave with plunder. And that's exactly what happened. So that prophecy was true. So they came out with silver and gold, verse 37. Egypt was glad, verse 38. And then God led them with a cloud by day. It's a hot desert. They didn't have sunscreen. So God provided a cloud. And then at night, how do you know where to go? He had a pillar of fire that they would follow. And he fed them. He really provided for them in the wilderness. Verse 42. We have the same theme. For he remembered his holy promise. Why did God do all this? He remembered the promise he made to Abraham. Verse 42, he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. He remembered Abraham. He brought them out. He gave them reason to rejoice. They saw his miracles. What would be your response if you went through that? What would you hope your response would be? Yeah, God, right on. You're cool. So let's take a look at Israel's response to all of this in Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. In other words, blessed are those that walk according to God's statutes. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Now this is like David. He often says, forgive me, Lord, or bless me, Lord, or remember me, Lord. And then when he's talking about his enemies, break their teeth, Lord, judge them, Lord, you know, hang them by their toes. So he's a guy with emotion. But he was a man after God's own heart. Verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. So he's not hiding the sin. He's identifying their sin, and not only that, he's identifying himself with the sin of their father, his fathers. I'm just like them, God. Sorry, I forget your mercies. I blow it. Now, the word sin means to miss the mark. They would use that if they were shooting at a target with their bow and arrow. And they'd shoot, and the guy there spotting the target, if you missed, he'd yell, sin. If you hit it, I don't know what he'd yell, bullseye. But if you missed, he'd yell, sin. And so that's what sin is, missing the mark, which is different than committing iniquity. And that's deviation from moral righteousness or principle. Different thing, isn't it? Sin is just, I'm just not capable, I missed it. Iniquity is, I deviated from the morality that you require, Lord. And then we have done wickedly. And that's deviating from God's divine law. That's a stronger form of iniquity. And then we have in verse 7, they didn't understand. Or you might think of it as they would not understand. They didn't understand what God was doing. And also in verse 7, they did not remember the multitude of his mercies. But instead of remembering what God did in his mercies, they rebelled. That's a choice in your heart, to rebel. So how should God respond? Verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them. Why? For his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. Now, how is he saving them for his name's sake? What does that mean, really? He's a God that keeps his promises. He promised Abraham, and he's keeping that promise. You guys are rebelling, but I promised Abraham, I'm still going to save you. Yeah, but we're a bunch of creeps, and we don't deserve saving. That's right, but I'm going to make my power known. I'm able to save you. I'm able to even give you righteousness. That's a pretty powerful God. How in the world will you give us righteousness? They didn't understand the plan for Jesus to come and die for our sins. Our sins do need to be judged. Israelites' sins here in verses 6 and 7 need to be judged. God is powerful enough to take care of even those sins and give them righteousness if they will turn to God and receive that forgiveness. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up, so he led them through the depths. These are all God's salvation works, you might say. I'm telling you, if I had one miracle in my life, walking through the ocean with a wall of water on each side, would impress me. I said, everybody's head is going up and down. Would you need any more than that? I wouldn't think so, but apparently we do. So he dried up the Red Sea, led them through the depths, which, by the way, argues against those stories where they say, well, maybe it was really the Reed Sea that was a foot and a half of water, and the wind blew, and it kind of, you know, spread on the high spot in the Reed Sea, and so they walked on that dry land, which is a theory. Okay, so this says depths. This doesn't say little shallow waters. And by the way, that is a larger miracle. Why? If they went through the Reed Sea. How do you drown all those soldiers in a foot and a half of water? Yeah, exactly. So he dried it up. He rebuked the Red Sea also and dried it up. So he led them through the depths, deep, deep water, as through the wilderness. Verse 10, he saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Meaning he saved them from Pharaoh, who was chasing them. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. And remember what happened when they got on the other side? Miriam started singing with the tambourine and all the women. So that's really our first recorded praise song. Way to go, Miriam. Awesome. But verse 13, they soon forgot his works. That's our problem. We have short memories. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. That's another problem. We're impatient. But instead, verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. and tested God in the desert. Do you remember some of their lusts? You guys that study Genesis with us, remember what some of them were? Meat. Meat was one. Oh, the onions and the leeks and the all those vegetables. You know, they're eating manna every day, which some believe was something like graham crackers. It sort of had a honey taste to it. And, you know, graham crackers is, what are they, wheat with honey? So eating that every day would, to me, get old. But that's God's provision. You're in the wilderness, you guys. That's God's provision for you. So they lusted for these other things. Oh, remember the old foods? Oh. And so they tested God in the desert. And verse 15, he gave them their request. And sometimes that can really be bad, isn't it? Lord, please give me what I want. Have you ever had kids like that? Please give me what I want. And as parents, you know it'll hurt them. I can't think of an example right now. Anybody have one? Too much candy. Boy, it's like four or five of you. Too much candy. When you're 6 years old, there's nothing better than like a Snickers bar or a sucker or something, right? Please, give me 10 of them. No, you'll be wired and drive me crazy. We know better. But as people to God, we do the same thing. As grown-ups, we even do the same thing. Can't we get that principle figured out in our mind? Praise God for unanswered prayers. How many of you, this is Father's Day, how many of you men in high school thought that gal was just so gorgeous and Lord, just let us be together? And nowadays you're going, praise God he didn't answer that prayer. Anybody like that? I'm the only one? No, I saw one in the back. There's two, three. Okay. Praise God for unanswered prayers. So he gave them their request because they persisted. So apparently sometimes we can move God. And I think what's happening is he's saying, this is going to hurt, but you'll learn your lesson. He gave them the request, but sent leanness into their soul. And that's what happens when we get that request that is really not in compliance or not in accordance with God's will. We end up with a leanness in our soul. And I know there's many of us that have been there. It's a horrible place to be, isn't it? With that lean soul, it's just empty. Verse 16, when they envied Moses in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the set apart. They envied Moses and Aaron. Verse 17, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. And I look at this event as God's warning to them. You're not respecting the leadership that in between that I've called to serve you guys. You're not respecting that. You're envying them. Here's a warning. Verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Now he's just mentioning in a few lines the many miracles he did. Let's do an inventory. What has he done just before they made the calf? All the plagues in Egypt, then leading them out with the pillar of fire and the cloud, and then as they're on that alluvial fan right there by the Red Sea, blocking Pharaoh from attacking them all, and then he parts the Red Sea and they walk through on dry ground. And then Pharaoh starts chasing them, and the waters close back in. They all drown. And Israel's safe on the other side. Their sandals aren't wearing out. And they rejoice. And then they're going toward Mount Sinai. They get to those bitter waters, and God changes the waters miraculously so they can drink. Then they get to the base of Mount Sinai, and they're thirsty, and God splits the rock. Remember, Moses went and struck the rock. The rock represents Christ, who was struck, smitten for our sins. The rock splits and the water comes out. We've seen pictures of that rock. And then we have God meeting with them on the mountain, and they hear his voice after the cloud with fire in it, the lightning and the thunder and the trumpets. And then they hear the Ten Commandments spoken by God as it rumbles down the mountain. And they say to Moses, We can't take it. If we hear him anymore, we'll die. You go up and meet with him. So Moses goes up for 40 days, 40 nights, meets with God. And that's why they get impatient and they make the calf. All of those miracles behind them. Isn't that remarkable? That they wouldn't remember that and they would turn to worshiping some dumb grass-eating animal that they cover with gold and made with their own hands. I just don't get it. But apparently that's how fickle we are. So that's how deviant mankind is. That's how crazy we are. Verse 21, it says what happened. They forgot their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. So they forgot him. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Remember, God said, I'll make a new people out of you, Moses. I'm just going to smite them all. Moses said, no, remember your name, Lord. No, you can't do that. Well, I don't believe God was really persuaded. I believe Moses was caused to understand God's workings. That's right, Moses. Okay, I won't destroy them. Look at how large my grace is. Verse 24. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. The pleasant land was the promised land. And of course, that's the story where they wander through the wilderness and they get there and they're afraid to go in. They send the spies and the spies say, oh, the people are too big. We can never take them. They'd be much harder to take than walking through an ocean. So we can't take them. And so they were chicken. And God said, okay, fine. Not one of this generation will enter. Your kids will enter, but not one of this generation will enter. This is the generation that saw all these marvelous works and you still will not go in. So, okay, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They did not believe his word that he would deliver the land to them. Verse 25, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. You might say that they despised his provision at this point. Therefore, he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor, and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. Now this short paragraph is describing the event when, I can't think of his name right now, with the donkey. Balaam with the donkey. Remember, he was a prophet, and the king saw all Israel wandering out there. And now they've been wandering for a long time, and they're starting to come up towards the up through Jordan. They're starting to come up, let's see, right here. They've been wandering in the wilderness, and they're starting to come up this way, up the King's Highway, which they couldn't walk on, so they had to go east of it. They're coming up the King's Highway, and this is a big mountain range here. And so the king of the land said, I'll hire Balaam to come and curse these guys. And so Balaam, oh boy, I'll get payment. Cool. And he came down, but God spoke to him and said, you can't curse them. They're my people. And so he told the king that. I can't curse them. And they went up on several mountains, the king taking Balaam up there to try to get him to curse him. And he said, I can't curse them. They're God's people. And so Balaam, frustrated that he couldn't get the payment for the reward, and the king's mad at Balaam, finally said, I'll tell you what you do. Get your women and send them down there to the men and lead the men astray and get them to worship their idols. And then God will be mad at them and then God will get them. So he's really being a traitor and telling the king how to get it at God's people. And so the king did that and sent the women down. And this Phinehas, he was in the tabernacle and he saw a guy go into his tent with one of the women from the king's camp. And he was so furious, he got his spear and he ran in and just threw it in and he shish kebabbed both of them. Went right through both of them. And there had been a plague among the people because God was angry. But God saw Phinehas's zeal for the Lord and the plague stopped. And that stopped the situation. And it says in the earlier on, it says that God reckoned that to Phinehas as righteousness. His zeal, God liked it. So that's what we're talking about here in verse 28. Let's read this again, knowing that background. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and sacrifices made to the dead. That's part of the religious worship that they were doing with those women. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. But verse 30, then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him, Phinehas, for righteousness to all generations forevermore. Verse 32, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Let's take a look at that one. It's in Numbers chapter 20. Let's just flip over there. This is the second rock, not the rock that was smitten before that represented Christ. Then the children, I'm in 20 verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Miriam was Moses' sister. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. That speak is an important word. And it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Did Moses do what God said? He didn't. Speak to the rock, and he smote the rock. Now, if the rock represents Jesus, he's only smitten once. And that's the problem. Moses misrepresented God. The people are watching, and as they're watching Moses, they're thinking, oh, God must be an angry God. But really, Jesus is smitten for us, and he provides living water to us, doesn't he? And if that rock represents Jesus and he's in a different location, he'll continually provide living water for us. And Moses is just to speak to him. We're supposed to just speak to Jesus. And he'll continue to provide living water to us. We just need to speak to him. Lord, please. I've got a problem here. What's up? Help, Lord. But instead, Moses struck the rock. And so it goes on to say in verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. In other words, to respect me in the eyes of Israel and represent me properly. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses never got to go into the promised land. What a drag. He got to go to Mount Nebo and look at it. But he never got to go in. He died on the other side of the Jordan because he misrepresented God. And so let's read this again. Back in Psalm 106, verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. Remember, they were contending with Moses. It would have been better if we died back in Egypt. What about all the miracles God did? Oh, I wish I was back there with the onions. Because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. Moses was egged on to speak rashly. Moses was frustrated and impatient with God's people, and he misspoke and he misrepresented God. Poor guy. Verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles. What he's talking about here is after they entered the promised land. Remember, there were several nations that were evil. They were sacrificing their children to the god Molech, which is it was a big iron god, and they'd make a fire inside of him, and his arms would get red hot, and they'd set their kids on his arms, and they'd be burned alive. It was just an evil, evil nation. And so God said, when you go in there, don't intermarry. The nations that are there, you drive out. Now, there's other nations that are okay, but these particular nations are so evil, they're done. They need to be driven out. And so in verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. But they mingled with the Gentiles. They mingled with these people that they were supposed to drive out and learned their works. Well, what were their works? They were evil. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Those are the same idols I'm talking about. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. His inheritance is the people. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, or the nations around them. And those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Why did God do this? Why did he deliver them to the nations instead of just smoking them? He's trying to discipline them. He's trying to get their attention. God used, all through the Old Testament, God uses the nations around Israel to get their attention when they go astray. You're going the wrong way? Okay. Here comes a king, and he's going to wipe you out and take you captive for a while. And then after a while, the people would go, oh, Lord, we're sorry we did wrong. Please save us. Good. You figured it out. I'll deliver you now. And they'd go through that cycle again and again as you read through Judges and 1 and 2 Kings. Now, does that happen to us? Does God work the same way with us? When we go astray, God loves us so much, he'll get our attention. And he'll try to discipline us and bring us back into his sheepfold. And that's a good thing. What's a bad thing is when we go wrong and God doesn't get our attention. God doesn't try. He's okay, you're just gone. I'm not even going to worry about you, and things will go great for you, and you'll never turn around. That's what's scary to me. I want God to corral me and to correct me when I'm wrong. So expect that in our lives. Because God loves us, he'll discipline us like a father will discipline his kids. God will discipline us because he's treating us like sons. Verse 43, many times he delivered them or saved them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. He'd save them and they'd rebel again. He'd save them, they'd rebel again. Verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered what? His covenant, his promise to Abraham. And relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. So when they got carried away captive, he would try to make it better for them by making the captors pity the captives. In verse 47, we begin to sum up Psalm 106. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles, from among these nations. Gather us so we can give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Oh, that's a great phrase. What do you triumph in? I won the lawnmower race. Yeah. No. I want to triumph in the Lord. Triumph in praise of him. Verse 48, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. So we have two psalms. You can see how they compare. We have God's faithfulness versus Israel's unfaithfulness. And the neat thing is, even with the unfaithfulness, God still loves his people and will still try to bring them back. And he provides salvation for his people. It's just a marvelous story. It's really good news, which is what gospel means. Good news. So we'll stop there and we'll pick it up in 107 next week.